Not much happened in the Middle East again this week. I don't know if you saw anything. Muammar Gaddafi is gone. We're still looking for Larry Marr and Curly Marr. And he is gone. And once again, there's going to be a power vacuum in another country over there that will be interesting to see how it gets filled. As I've said for the last 8 months or so, it's going to take a long, hard road to bring democracy, freedom, and all these things into all these countries. It can go extremely terrible overnight. And there are factions of radical groups that are waiting for these voids to be filled. And so that's something that will happen in Libya too. There's also a transition coming up in the Saudi Arabian government. As of yesterday, the Saudi crown prince died. And his successor, not sure, but the most probable one is one who has even more conservative Islamic leanings. And so that could be, you know, an even greater problem, especially for the people in Saudi Arabia. Don't know what that does with the ties to the United States as far as his attitude with his ties for the West. So that'll be kind of interesting to see what happens in Saudi Arabia. And then Gilad Shalit, the Israeli soldier, was released Tuesday. He was alive, and I was so glad to see that happen and everything work out, because like I said, till the last minute, I was praying that he came across alive and not in a coffin like had been done before. So he did come across alive. The bad part is that the terrorists now know that they can get 1,000 of their prisoners for every Jew that they kidnap. And they are already saying that they will continue the kidnapping process. I mean, that's already being said. So they see the benefit of that, which is sad. So that happened, but he is home, and that was good. So anything else that anybody saw that... Just again, it just seems like all these little chess pieces are kind of getting moved around, and then, you know, all this, we don't know, but where it ends. But well, we do know where it ends, but the biggest picture. So, yes, sir.
There was a 7.1 earthquake in Turkey.
In Turkey, yeah, that was and this is something else that's just not sure. You know, the Kurds are an indigenous peoples that occupy part of Iran, Iraq, and Turkey, the Kurds, the old Kurdistan. And they're a group that wants autonomy. And so they've been kind of a problem for people in these areas. The Iranians hate them. The Iraqis hate them. The Turks hate them. The Kurds launched an attack against a military base or something. But anyway, they killed several Turkish soldiers. And so this tension is just kind of ratcheted up between the Turks and the Kurds. So that's going on. Well, then a very large earthquake hit Turkey yesterday, which we haven't heard anything about any of the devastation. So that's just keeps things a-ticking, keep things a-hopping over there. Okay, today, like I said last week, we are going to pause the book of Hebrews for 4 weeks. And we're going to be doing some lessons based on the sermons in God We Trust each week. And so for the next 4 weeks, we'll be in this series, and then we will get back to Hebrews on November 20th is when we'll start back again. So for the next 4 weeks, we'll be in this lesson series based on the sermons in God We Trust. So kind of kick this off is I just want to know why do people get so uptight when we start talking about money in church? Come on, admit it. Some people just get turned inside out whenever the money subject is brought up in church. Why is that? Why do people get upset? Yes?
Because it's personal.
It's personal. This is my money. I worked hard for it, it's mine, and don't mess with it. Okay, we got to talk about that. What other part of our Christian life are we looking at like that? Yes, sir?
But Jim, the government says it's their money.
Oh, yeah, that's right. Whose money is this? Is it Ben Bernanke's, or is it... Yeah, what's going on? Yes.
own. We need to realize that everything was created by God. Everything, he owns everything.
Okay, so everything belongs to God. You sound like a Christian. Everything belongs to God, and how we look at that, how we look at our possessions, our family, our money, everything has a whole lot to do with how we live out our Christian life. So, you know, so where's this issue coming from? Where's this upset coming from, yeah? Okay, you can't outgive God. Now, if you really believe you can't outgive God, then why would you be uptight about talking about money in church? Yeah, that's a great question. So all these things start coming up. Yes?
I think we want it controlled, and when you give your money to the church, you want to have a say, and if you
okay.
realize that God's
really don't,
just like, well, I'm
going to
give my money to that church.
Okay. So sometimes people feel like once I give to a church, I experience a loss of control over my money. Okay? Well, you know, that's kind of a trust issue there too, isn't it? And we see that also with, I mean, just in our class, you know, we give an annual sheet that shows where all the funds for peacemakers were sent, and you get to see that. Hopefully that develops trust and allows the leaders to do what we need to do during the week. And this week, y'all helped. There was a lady here that came through the Sharing Hope ministry. She came out of prison. She's gotten a job. She's doing wonderful. Her son got beat up by six people and broke his jaw. So we went into kind of an emergency mode and got money to an oral surgeon so he could go in Tuesday or Wednesday morning and get his jaw wired because he was just in horrible pain. So the officers were able to get that done and get that through and get it taken care of immediately. Okay, so we appreciate you allowing us to do that in these emergency situations. So at the end of the year, you get a list of where all these things go. So hopefully that trust issue is that I can give to this and feel comfortable with where it goes. Now, are you going to agree with where every penny is spent? Probably not. It's sort of like whenever I give to the United Way. I believe in that organization wholeheartedly, and I've been given for years. You know, there's some groups in there that I wouldn't give to personally, but I see the United Way as a great organization to disperse funds across the community in a very organized manner. So, okay, I can do that. I can do that. So sometimes we have that same trust issue with our own church. So maybe these financial meetings will help, you know, if you got questions, great, come on, ask. What else? You know, the biggest one, yeah, go ahead.
Well, speaking of the United Way, when they're having a campaign in the training, they say that when you ask people to give money, you're really asking them to give, behind the money is what they did to get it, their time and their
That's right.
Set and their own personal talent. So you're really asking them to give you something.
Of yourself. That's right. And if you look at how money affects our lives, we really do that. It is a piece of ourselves that we're giving away. It's not just a check. It is, you know, I did spend time and talents and work to do that. So I am giving a piece of my life as I write that check. So in the Christian sense, we should see that spiritually. Yes, I, my life belongs to God. I'm ready to give. Yes?
And also, we're living in a culture of living beyond our needs.
Okay.
The government, personally, people are. And they're afraid if they get to the church, they won't have any leftovers themselves.
Okay. So, and we're going to touch on that, talking about living beyond our means. That seems to be a problem in today's world. So, now, one of the biggest things, go ahead, see if you get it.
Obedience.
Obedience, yeah. When Jesus says, you know, if you love me, you will do what I say. You know, that's obedience. Yes?
You said, why do we get uptight?
Yeah.
Well, some of us might get a little uptight if we're not giving as much as we do. Yeah.
If it's a guilt thing, because we know what the Bible says, and I'm not doing that. Well, it's not just finances. There's things in the Bible that kind of, I wish weren't there. It'd make my life a little bit easier. I know they're there. I'm accountable. I'm responsible. And so sometimes we get our toes stepped on because it's conviction. Now, one of the things that comes up a lot is that, well, they only talk about money when they need more. Okay, so Tommy said last week, he said, well, actually, our church is spending less than we're taking in, so we've been operating in the black. Okay, so that's good. He said last week that we have several months of emergency funds in reserves. Well, that's good. Our debt has gone, on this campus, has gone from $7.3 million to $4.1 million. Well, that's in the right direction. And he said last week that we're looking to pay off our debt by December 2012, a little over a year from now, through two avenues. We haven't heard what those avenues are. Probably one of them is a capital campaign. So should we be paying off our debt? It'd be great. Is it always wrong to have debt? No. Everybody's been there before. It's not wrong to have debt. You do everything you try to stay out of debt. But when you do have to incur debt, you do it wisely. You have collateral. You have ways of paying it off. I mean, you do it smartly. Okay? So like he says, that's not exactly the reason either. All right, one thing that Tommy said last week was, our greatest opportunity for spiritual growth often is hampered by the greatest point of spiritual resistance. Meaning that the place where we have the hardest time talking about, the place in our lives that we have the hardest time turning over to God, often that's the area where we're going to grow spiritually more if we quit resisting. Once we turn, and it's not just finances, it's all areas of our lives. If you have a part of your life that you're just hanging on to, yet you know biblically it's not right, but you're hanging on to it, that's a resistance. You're not going to grow in that area until you turn loose. It's not just finances, it's everywhere. It's interesting that so often finances are the last thing that people are willing to turn over to God. You know, I think it was Martin Luther that was talking about that the three levels, you know, we give our minds to God, we give our souls to God, but the last thing and the hardest thing to turn over is our wallets. Why is that? You would think that that would be the first thing to go, but yet it's the hardest thing, and for all these reasons. Yet if we quit resisting there, that can be one of the most explosive areas for spiritual growth that we have. So that's an interesting point. Now then, most of us in here, and I can go around the room and tell some pretty phenomenal stories, have turned over our finances and our possessions to God. And I get excited talking about finances. I really do. Because the things that have happened in my life, Lana's in my life, since we realized what our possessions were and what they meant, and turn those over to God, we have seen things that happen and continue to happen that cannot be explained by a certified public accountant. I'm serious, whenever they look at our checkbook, they would go, well, how did that work? And I'll go, I don't know, but God did. It's amazing to see the things that have gone on in our lives that are not explained no other way than God was doing it. Otherwise, it would not have worked by the number. Our Monday night Bible study class, we share pretty frequently things that have happened financially in our lives, and they're always exciting stories to hear and share, and it's a great part, you know, of our spiritual life. And so to me, it's exciting to do this. And again, this class, just the fact that we can do what we did to help this person this week, you know, that's where it should be. That's where we see those things happening out on the front lines, that spiritual growth taking place. So I'm excited. We got a thank you letter from this lady, and I was told that her son also, her son is probably not a believer and pretty resistant to Christianity, but I was told that he wrote us a special note himself. So I'm anxious. I can't wait to get home and read these. So all of a sudden you see, okay, we're touching lives, and it was because we wrote a check And again, that was a piece of ourselves. God working through you. Now, I want to go back where we left off in Hebrews, because this verse just kind of really hit me all week long. And I'll pick back up on this same verse when we start up again in 2 weeks, 4 weeks. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Now, does that apply to my money? Does that apply to my attitude toward money? Yeah, it does. The Word of God has everything that we need for our lives because it is the Word of God. Everything in here will divide our thoughts and our intents, our motivations. It tells us when we put our check in the basket what our motivation is. It tells us which side we're on. It divides between righteous and unrighteous. It divides between less like Christ and more like Christ. The Word of God does that. It does that with every area of our lives, including our finances. So, everything is laid bare before God. Everything. And that means our attitude toward money. Why did I give that? Why did I give that person that dollar on the street? Why did I write the check to the church? Why did I do that? The Word of God tells us where our attitude is. That's kind of frightening in a lot of ways. But that's what God's Word does. And it's not just finances. It's our entire lives. It's our every piece of our life is divided in that manner. Okay? So that, again, ask the question, will my attitude toward money, stewardship, giving, will it stand up to this double-edged sword? Okay? Where's your heart on this? That's what makes a big difference. That's why when Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You want to find out? You see which side that double-edged sword cuts on. Where is your heart? Well, follow the money. Look at your checkbook. Where does that go? That'll tell you where your heart is. That'll tell you. And he says, and if you want to try to play the game, just remember, you can't serve both God and money. You're either going to hate one, love the other, or love one, hate the other. You can't combine that. It's either all his or all yours. And there's going to be a conflict in there, and you've got to decide, and that sharp-edged sword is going to tell you which side you're on. Because every decision either turns us more like Christ or less like Christ. Every single decision that we make makes us that way. And that double-edged sword tells us which side we're on. So you can't serve both, so you need to decide where are you? Where's your heart? That's what, it just kind of hurts to talk about that. All right, so from last week, you get it down to the level of when we trust Christ, we manage his money. When we distrust Christ, we own our own money. Okay? There's your choices. Where are you? If you trust God, then you realize that everything that I have, my family, my car, my toaster, everything in my bank account, every single thing that I have is God's, and it is passing through. It is on loan to us, and we have the privilege of being stewards for his possessions, his ownership, his everything that is his. It is just our privilege to manage that. So when you start looking at that, then all of a sudden you realize, I don't have to hang on to this quite so tight. I mean, I can be willing to give on a moment's notice because it's just passing through. Everything that I have belongs to him anyway. When we distrust Christ, then it's all ours. And Jesus, you know, I'm going to have to make these decisions myself. Because after all, 2,000 years ago, you didn't have to worry about a 401k and medical benefits. You didn't understand the prime interest rate. Jesus, I'm sorry, you just need to let me handle this. Okay? Do your best. Knock yourself out. Either you're going to be more like Christ or less like Christ. Take your choice. Where do you stand on it? Okay? Now then, if you look down the list of what happens when we trust and when we distrust, what kind of does it start to look like? If we trust in God, we own nothing. He owns everything. Everything. That's why we see our own families in greater light as far as these beloved, you know, possessions, not of ours, but of God's. We treat them as they are passing through. They are passing through. I need to love them like that. They're not my own. So I need to love them even greater because they are passing through. Same with our finances, same with everything that we have. He owns everything. I own nothing. I'm just the steward. We become percent givers. And I'll even stretch that to say we become sacrificial givers when we truly understand who all this belongs to. Now, what's a sacrificial giver?
Give till it hurts.
Give till it hurts. Okay, the sacrifice. Now, we've said before, I believe the Bible shows us that it is a sin to live beyond our means. It is. That means you're living off of somebody else. If you're living beyond your means, for a Christian, that's a sin. Christians should make every effort to live within their means. We should not have to live off of anybody else. We should be wise with our funds. We should be wise with everything that is entrusted to our possession and live within our means. That should be where we stand. To go sacrificial, though, says that maybe we should live beneath our means in order to have more to give away. That's sacrificial. Meaning, I could have this lifestyle. I could have all these things because I can afford it. And I wouldn't be in debt. Everything is just fine. And I could have all these things. But to purposefully choose to live beneath our means just so I can have more to give away. Now there's a whole new level that is incredible to think about. That's sacrificial. Okay? We avoid excess debt. Excess. Is it wrong to have debt? Come on, you bankers, come on. No, of course not. Is it wrong to have debt? You make every attempt not to. If there's a way that you can do anything without debt, great. That's the best. That's what Dave Ramsey teaches. Stay out of debt. But there are times when you have to incur debt. You do it wisely. You have collateral. You have a payoff schedule that you can manage. You do those things wisely. Okay? You try to avoid excess debt. Spending decisions become spiritual decisions because every part of our life as a Christian is spiritual. Everything is a spiritual decision. And whenever you see your finances, whenever you see everything that you do as a spiritual decision, whatever I decide in this moment will make me more like Christ or less like Christ. That is a spiritual decision. How I give my money is a spiritual decision because that double-edged sword is cutting and it's showing you where your heart is. Every decision is a spiritual decision. And then we'll find out that we can't ever give enough. And that is true. I've seen it in my own life. I know personally people in here that they will testify that is true. You are blessed beyond measure and you can't ever seem to give enough away. And I guarantee you go talk to Doug Briggs, our treasurer, and let him tell you what our bank account looks like every week. And we're sitting there trying to give it away. And God keeps putting it back in. We can't ever give enough. Because God's blessing this group of people because you're letting him work through you. And Doug will tell you, the CPAs would probably have a hard time with that. So we can't ever get given up. All right, in God we distrust. We own our own stuff. It's mine. I need to manage it. I worked hard for it. I earned it. And it's mine. Okay? We're tippers, meaning that we give God and others what's left. Okay? Our mentality is, I take care of everything that I need first, and everything I want first, everything is taken care of first by me, and if I have any left over, I'll give to the church, or I'll give to Faith City Mission, or the guy on the end of the street, you know. If I have anything left over, I'll do that. So we become, it's a tip, rather than a gift. If we distrust God, we use debt excessively. After all, I just run it up, and surely the government's going to bail me out. So anyway, it's no big deal. Spending decisions are my decisions and my decisions alone. It doesn't matter. I need to make these choices. They're mine. And we can't ever get enough. You are in the receiving mentality totally, and you will never get enough. So where is my life? Where is that double-edged sword cut? And it's kind of frightening to think along these lines, but I will testify that when you make these spiritual decisions to turn it all over and see it that way, turn it all over to God, He does miraculous things. There is no way, and I say again, you know, years ago, whenever I had to put Lana in the nursing home, I didn't see how in the world it would be possible to afford that. He has shown me time after time after time. I'm taking care of it. I'm taking care of it. So it works. It does. So I want to show you some statistics, and we'll leave you with these things to kind of think about, because some of them are pretty troubling, but these are statistics. This is what's happening. And I want you to think about, how does this affect my church, and how does this affect me individually? Okay? Where do I stand with this? How does this affect me? Because there's some things that kind of hurt. All right, Barna Research released a study in May, and this was for 2010, for the year 2010. In 2010, 23% of all evangelical Christians tithed. Okay, so about a fourth of all evangelical Christians tithed. So we're considered an evangelical church. So the supposition is that about a fourth of Hillside Christian Church tithed last year. So at least 10% of your income was given. Okay? So that sounds pretty good. 75% didn't, but anyway. Okay. The next thing is that they found out that out of all American Christians across the board, everyone who said that they were Christian, only 4% tithed. So once you lump everything else in, that brought, you know, that 25%, 23% down, and it spread it out. So only 4% tithed across the board. It just makes me think. Just makes me wonder. What would happen if the body of Christ did what Christ told us to do? Especially with the last few months, we look at our national debt. We look at all the entitlement programs, and people get absolutely angry. I do too, because I mean you're going, our country is going in the wrong direction. But what would happen if the church body did what we're told to do? How many people would be taken care of by the church rather than our government? I mean, you start wondering things like that. Think, would our country be in the mess that it's in if we had been doing what we were supposed to do all along? I don't know. I'll bet you there's a whole lot more things that would be taken care of and not have to rely on the government. Maybe we wouldn't be in that situation. I don't know. Just wonder. Out of all American Christians, the average gift to their church in 2010 was 2.38%. So out of all Christians in America, the average gift of a person's income was 2.38%. Okay? So, I started thinking, well, how does that affect me? How does that affect Hillside Christian Church? Well, in 2010, our budget was, FY 2010, our budget was $7.255 million. That was 2010. Our 2010 income was $7.389 million. So we took in a little bit more than we spent. Okay? So that was FY 2010. FY 2011, our budget was $7.16 million. I haven't seen the most up-to-date sheet for our total income. I don't know where that is. So our budget actually went down just a hair. Our 2012 budget, I've heard that should be about $8 million, somewhere in there, ballpark. Okay? So that's kind of 2010, 2011, 2012. Just get those numbers. All right. So here's where it gets interesting. Our actual income in 2010 was $7.389 million. Our actual missions giving for the church was $553,000, or about 7.5%. For 2011, our budget was $7.164 million. Our missions budget was $561,000, or 7.8%. Okay? So, like I said, I don't have the actuals for this year. I don't know where those wound out, but that was our budget. Okay? All right? Now then, let's put that together with, if Hillside Christian Church members are in that same category of giving the average of 2.3% of our income, and this next year's budget is $8 million, then my question is, all you accountants out there, if all the members in our congregation tithed, what would our income be? It's not rocket science. What is it? Does that... is that right? Can you imagine? Can you imagine what this body of Christ could do? I mean, think about if we only did half that. That would double our budget. What could we do with $16 million? Much less $32 million? Good grief. Now then, I understand, you know, there are times, I believe, you know, people cannot tithe. They just can't. And I believe there are biblical bases for times like that. I studied those whenever I was putting land in a nursing home. I wanted to continue to give, and I looked at some of the scriptures that talk about, you know, you take care of your family first, you honor your mother and your father first, those sorts of things. So I think that in some cases, there are biblical bases for, you may need to suspend your tithe for a while in order to do something like that. I continued to be able to tithe, and in fact, we started increasing, and again, how does it work out on paper? I don't know, but it happened that way. I mean, I'll share that with anybody. So, but even if you take out the people that may not can tithe, okay? I mean, so you get to 16 or 18 or 20 million. What can we do with that? Well, I mean, one of the first things that comes up, then 4.1 million, that doesn't mean anything. I mean, you know, pay that off quick. Get rid of it. And then you start thinking, what do you do with just 10% of that with missions? Do you realize how it could affect this city, this panhandle region, all the way across the world? What are the possibilities that could happen? I mean, that's enormous. That's incredible to think about what, I mean, then you start looking at, well, all of the Faith City Mission stuff and the Salvation Army and everything that are functioning, to keep functioning to help people in the community that need help. Okay, that's what gets people off of entitlement programs. You know, they try to work with people to get them going again, get their lives turned around. Sharing Hope does the same thing. They're taking people who've made mistakes or fallen on bad times, and they're getting them going again. They're training them. They're getting them going again. There's all these things that are going on. How would that affect our country? How would that affect our community? If the church, and then you take this church multiplied by how many churches? I mean, look at the possibilities. It's amazing to think about what might happen. Okay? Now then, so you start looking at that and just thinking of what the possibilities are. Now then, the reality that is pretty frightening to me, that really steps on my toes and really convicts me, it started, I think about some of these things, but it really hit me, I think it was Wednesday morning. If anybody's listening to David Jeremiah's current sermon series, it's I Never Thought I'd See the Day. And he's going through a book that he's written called I Never Thought I'd See the Day When, and the Bible becomes irrelevant, the church, you know, answering all these questions. But one of his comments was, as goes culture, so goes the church. I never thought I'd see the day that culture drives the church. Man, that's frightening. What that means is that for 6 days a week, we're working in the culture, and on the seventh day, we're bringing that into the church, rather than the church growing and taking what we have back out. That means somebody's Sundays are not changing their Mondays. That means what we're allowing to do is having culture affect what happens at Hillside Christian Church rather than the other direction. And that's frightening. But that answers a whole lot of questions. That answers a lot of things that's happening in the church across the board today that shouldn't be. And here's some more things that steps on my toes. Another survey that was done. Churches on the whole are continuing to spend more on current members and less on the larger mission of the church and cutting back on missionaries. This is the Empty Tomb Incorporated church giving through 2009. We're spending more on current members and less on the larger mission. Does that bother anybody? Why does that bother us? Yes?
Because you're making it more comfortable for yourself.
Are we looking at ourselves first, and then if we got anything left over, okay, we're going to help somebody that's...
Well, again, it goes against the Great Commission. We're supposed to be spreading the church out.
Okay. Now then, the flip side that I want you to remember is that this could mean that we are taking care of our members that are in need. It could. You know, we are taking care of needs within our church also. It could mean that. So, but it doesn't. you would hope it does, but it doesn't, because this organization showed by increasing tithing to 10%. That's what I was saying. If we did the, you know, basically what is talked about, parishioners could help provide much-needed relief efforts around the world and contribute to the end of many of the world's greatest problems while still maintaining their own church activities. With $32 million, you think that we could continue our own church activities and, oh yeah. So then you start thinking, okay, well, if we got by on $7 million, then we continue that. What does that leave for giving out? 32 minus 7 must be 25 million. Okay, but they say the lukewarmness of the church. Now that's right out of Revelation, and that's scary. We've become lukewarm. Of the church in the United States, and not a lack of resources or methods, posed serious consequences to both global evangelization and the end of physical suffering. You know, Philip Yancey asks a big question, describing the suffering, I can't remember what nation, Somalia or something, he said, where was God in all this suffering? And his response was, I have a question. Where was the church? Ouch. Where was the church? If a church is turning inward and valuing the happiness of its members over service to others, it is moving on a spectrum toward pagan. That's pretty potent stuff here. But this explains why, you know, that other thing that maybe we're taking care of our members, well, no, it's not. That doesn't totally explain it. It says actually we're turning inward and looking at the happiness of our members first instead of the greater missionary effort. That hurts, man. That hurts. Okay? So I'm going to leave it here, and just here's what to think about. And you have to ask, you know, what is the effect of this? What is, you know, what is happening is to me as an individual? Where do I stand with this? What's happening in our church? What happened in the greater body of Christ? What are the possibilities when we just do what Jesus says? Whenever he complimented and held the widow up as an example of sacrificial giving. I mean, are any of us even close to that? And what would be the possibilities if we moved in that direction? Yes?
Jim, are we saying the church is doing the same thing its members are doing?
Yes. Sounds like it. The church is made up of the individuals, and if the individuals are not making these choices correctly, guess what the church is going to look like? It's going to be a reflection of the members, probably. So part of that, too, is that as you get new members, there will be people that don't look like this. That's discipleship. That's training. That's bringing people up in the Word. And making those changes. It takes a while. There's not going to be very many people at all that become a Christian one day and I'm going to start tithing and doing everything perfect the next week. That doesn't happen a lot. It takes training. It takes discipleship. So some of that, you can see a little bit of a lag. But across the board, you know, we've got problems with 40-year Christians too. You know, so you got that question. Somebody else? Nope. This hurts, doesn't it? Gee whiz. But believe me, remember, you know, this has been stepping on my toes all week, so you're just not getting it. Yes? I doubt it, because I'm not sure where I'm going next week. Ooh. Everybody hear that? Help me to give according to my income, lest God makes my income according to my gifts. It kind of goes both ways. It does. Again, that sword cuts. And it hurts sometimes. But it also shows us whose side we're on. Are we for God or are we against Him? That's the division. It's that lukewarmness that God warns about. He said, I want you hot or cold. I don't want lukewarmness. I don't want you sitting on the fence. Either you're for me or against me. That's where the sword cuts. It hurts. Let's have a word of prayer. Almighty God, we thank you so much for what you do in our lives and what you have given us. We want to be responsible stewards out of love for you, God. Everything that we have, everything that is in our life belongs to you. It has come from you. It is returning to you. Everything is yours. We want to handle it in that manner. God, I thank you for this class, their generosity, and we do see you working through these lives. And we thank you that you are touching people's lives through this class. We see that every day. We thank you for your generous and wonderful love. In Jesus' name, amen.